Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for gifts of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the promise, the Holy Spirit Himself, that Jesus, you would never leave us and you would never forsake us, and how you give the earnest of the Holy Spirit to those who believe in you and receive you, and right to become children of God. We come before you today to meet with you, in the Word, to receive you in the Word and receive one another in the Word. Open up our hearts to you, Lord, and to walk what you give us to walk out in love. And I ask your Spirit to prosper us today as we study the Word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, and I ask for gifts of teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, so we've been studying through 2 Corinthians 7. I've been sharing 2 Corinthians with you from the heart. You know, one man who is preparing himself to teach studies and how to study, and he says, "Can I see your notes from last Sunday?" I says, "Yeah, I didn't have any." I remember the first time the Holy Spirit had me deliver a sermon without any notes, and I was terrified. I didn't know what I would say. But I encourage you here. The Word is to be written on your heart. This is Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, the understanding. Not to have the, you know, my favorite version with all the prepositions and my favorite words. Like, I like how this translation uses this word. Not words, but the truth, right? God's Word written in your heart. So you can express that. You have the wisdom, you have the understanding, you know what this is, and it's in your heart, and now you can express that by faith because the Word is written there. And this is really what Jeremiah wrote concerning the new covenant, that God would take His Word for Israel and Judah, and He would no longer have it written on tables of stone, which were outside of them. And you think of tables of stone, so, oh, that's going to last. This never changes. And that's all true, and it's good. He says, but I'm going to write the Word on the fleshly tables of your heart or fleshly tablets of your heart. We come to a chapter like this, and I think it's great for us to know the context of which this was written, and we've studied that the first letter was a letter of correction, and there were many in Corinth who didn't want to receive the Apostle Paul as an apostle. And there were again divisions forming in church, and Paul corrected that, and Paul answered all these things. And we come to an important chapter because not only are we halfway through the letter, but now, after having revealed this ministry of reconciliation and what it meant to be saved and to be reconciled to God, now he's going to give instructions for the church in Corinth how to live out their faith. Now, one of the things I have been carrying with me, praying for all of you, each and every one of you, is Philemon 1:6. That the sharing of your faith would become effective. Can you hear that? That when you live out your life by faith and you walk this out with your friends, your family, and when we go out to do parades and outreaches, and then we travel to different cities to start Bible studies, and we're going to meet people, that there would be this effective, right? You hear that word, effective, by the Spirit of God. And I'm asking our Father to do the work in us in which 2 Corinthians 7, why it was written, why it was given to not just the Church of Corinth, because it made it into Scripture, so it's for all of us. Don't ever listen to anyone's voice who says only part of the Bible is for you and part is for somebody else. All of Scripture. Our part is to have the understanding of the context so we don't take it out of context and then end up with something different than what God sent the Scriptures for, because He desires to bear fruit in our lives. Now, in that Philemon 1:6, I'm turning there and Turns out I can't multitask, and neither can you. I had to take the driver's training class when I became a professional driver for the retirement living facility that I worked for. And I was in with a bunch of criminals who were in there to reduce the points on their on their driver's license. That's the class I took. And they demonstrated in that class that you cannot talk on the phone and drive at the same time. One of the two will suffer. Philemon, where's he at? Hebrews, James. Philemon's right ahead of Hebrews. You know, if you really thought that I had it all together, you would be wrong. Okay? That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, here's my testimony as I share this concerning 2 Corinthians 7, concerning this. The only good that is in me is Jesus Christ. And this is what we have to offer another. Remember the ministry of reconciliation that Paul has described in chapter 5? We exchange our sin-filled lives, and in exchange for our sin, we receive Jesus' righteousness. And in that instruction then given to the church to open up their hearts, okay, Paul has written them a letter of correction, and he called them to as they live in Corinth, to no longer sin with all the sins that they used to do, and likewise they have to separate themselves, not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers because they now have a new life in Christ. He's really commanding them to no longer sin. And in describing that, he knows, as the Holy Spirit gives us, and as, again, it's written in the scriptures, to be separated. But don't overlook verse 18 as we begin chapter 7. 6:18 is a promise. And he wanted to remind the Corinthians, and it's my reminder to you today. God is your father. Now, you maybe didn't have a good earthly father. And so at some point in your relationship with God, you must work out what it means, right? What it means to have God as a heavenly father who is good, and you have to forsake the example that your earthly father, or maybe you didn't have an earthly father who was around. And so as you work that all out and you come to this promise of that God would be a father, you shall be my sons and daughters. And I like this as Paul is taking the truth of Scripture, and you can search this out and say, where did he get that from? Where did Paul get that understanding? Well, it comes from about three different places. Isn't this the way God puts his word in our hearts? You have part of this verse, you have it in this book of the Bible, you have it when God said to them, and then you say, he said it to me too. And then you hear that, and you put it, and so now you can say, God is my father. And you have Psalm 2 and the revealing that Jesus would be the Son of God. And then you find out that you're adopted, and then you are a son and a daughter. And maybe for you ladies, you like, hey, here's a passage where it says sons and daughters. You're always assimilating that mankind or sons means children. And here you've got sons and daughters. And he speaks specifically to you. And as you come and meet today with the Lord over this truth, you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, I don't know if you ever put those two together. God Almighty, my Father. You hear that? I don't know how you're praying, but many times I begin praying, and upon the ability of God, and he's Almighty, nothing's too hard for him. And whatever problem I might have brought to this, I know that God is my Father, and that what he brings into my life ultimately is what I need. I love as we sing the new song out of Psalm 23, I follow the good shepherd, he gives me what I need. And you listen to this, you know, it's a promise. So don't miss this context as I deliberately took verse 1 into chapter 6 study, and now I'm taking verse 18 into today's study so I can repeat it to you. Because I think you need it twice. Actually, I think you need it more, and maybe I need it more than that, because you already know my life's not put together. See, what we offer up today, therefore having these promises, 2 Corinthians 7:1. And I want you to let that phrase just sink into your heart. What promises? I have a promise from God that he'll be my father. He's good. And he has prepared an inheritance for all of his children. Now, I'll say it this way. He has prepared an inheritance for all of his sons and daughters. And then you can say it for yourself. He has prepared an inheritance for me. Now, therefore, having these promises, and then don't overlook the next word in that. It says, beloved. It's great to look upon that. And again, I love that digital searching of the Bible. You click on that beloved, or if you're in blueletterbible.com and you hit that extra menu and you look in that word and you tap on beloved and you can see all the places that beloved shows up. So it's as much as for me to say to this to you today, God loves you. You can stand upon this. You know, so I've been carrying Jude 20 through 25 in my heart since the men's conference, because those are my verses, and I've been repeating them so that they would dwell in my heart. You know, this beloved, but you beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith. Here it is, therefore, having these promises, beloved. Now, this is intentional with me today, because what happens in chapter 7 displays the Apostle Paul's care for the children of God. My offering up to you, and this is the best decision you can make, and I've made it. I know that my pastor cares for me. Do you hear that? And that's what I'm offering to you today. The Apostle Paul cares for the children of God in Corinth, and he teaches them the word and reminding them of the promises of inheritance for the sons and daughters, that they are loved. And then he gives them the statement of living and walking out and taking action upon this truth. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, sin defiles, right? Or sin corrupts. Both are true in Scripture. When we walk in an evil way, when we follow, right, again, when we follow our evil heart, okay, as you listen to this today, and when we do that, we're not cleansed. Now, the Bible describes to us there is a way to be cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. There's that initial washing and cleansing and renewing, and it comes to you through regeneration. You're a new creation in Christ. You're born again. You can say, the moment you're saved, you can say, I'm absolutely washed clean. And then the instructions come in another beloved letter, 1 John, describing to the beloved, to us, to the children, to walk in the light as he's in the light. Because that's where the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. 1 John 1:7. And as you take this to heart and the understanding of 2 Corinthians 7:1, it does not come from the standpoint of, you know, God in heaven, Lord Almighty, you know, wanting to make sure that everyone on earth does what he wants them to do, or else he's going to judge them. That's not the context. The context is he's given promises unto you, he's taken you as his own, and brought you into, if you will, the family of God, made you his child, and has brought you into his love. God is agape. You understand, God is love. Even before he made creation, he is love. The Father is love, the Son is love, the Holy Spirit is love. And as you take this understanding, beloved, it's not from a statement of fear that I would be judged, but rather from the statement that God loves me. Now, the wonderful truth found in Romans to a world that we're now living in, where the ungodly and unrighteous men in this world, people in this world, are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And they're promoting lies. And then those who, even if they don't practice those same sins, are actually okay with what others do. And Romans 2:4 describes for us this, we can never forget this, that it's the goodness and the kindness of the Lord that leads you to repentance. Paul correcting the church, having corrected them, now writing the second letter back to them, describing these promises that God is your Father and He loves you, and now is a statement of fact. Let us cleanse ourselves. Don't you like what Paul's saying? He does not say, you need to get clean. What does he say? This is the common part of us following the Lord. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who searches our hearts. You think of Proverbs 17:3, how the Lord tests the hearts, and it describes it as a refining fire, like the process of heating up gold to make it pure. Peter describes faith being tested in the same way. I don't know any Christian who would willingly offer up and say, okay, Lord, put me into the fire and purify my life. Because when he has taken you through that purifying process of trials and suffering and as it were, taking your soul, your life, and putting it into the furnace and heating it up, that the sin might be revealed, known. And many times it comes in a painful process, like, ouch. And now the invitation is, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, I don't want to spend too much time just camping on this verse. This is really my introduction. One of the guys who listens to me all the time, he says, that's my pastor. He can spend 25 minutes in one verse. But you understand what I'm doing is I'm handing off the understanding of this study of how we enter into this. And it's the word of God. And then this wisdom and understanding. And many times when you take that chapter and you've been reading ahead, and now it's introduced unto you, I think this chapter, this verse becomes important because a lot of times, we don't sin in the spirit, right? Because that's what the book of Romans describes. When we sin in the flesh. It's impossible for us to sin in the spirit. But you'll notice, and this is entirely true, you can be worshiping or praying in tongues and you can still be thinking wicked thoughts. And if you ever think about that, how when he says, let us cleanse ourselves. See, this truth that an apostle, in caring for the church, he knows what the Holy Spirit has washed and cleansed in him, and likewise, the filthiness that is in our hearts. James, he just hits it hard. James just, you adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Same thing we've been studying in 2 Corinthians 6 into 7. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, these are words that are to get into our hearts and say, you know what, I need my heart cleansed. Well, how do you clean it? If you have sinned, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Can you get any cleaner than clean? See, once you've purified your soul, once you've purified, and then this perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You'll notice it did not say, be afraid of Lord God Almighty, who is up in heaven with a 2x4 just waiting for everybody to step out of line. Or maybe you imagine him with a magnifying glass that he'd, be able to just somehow laser beam and just end whoever he wanted to end. God's not that way. And this is that description so why would we be holy? Because he's holy. Be holy because he's holy. See, he's your Father, and in the fear of God, think of fear this way. Fear is, what does God say about what I'm doing right now? We sing Psalm 23 that, and he sees everything I do. He knows and sees. He knows all about me. He sees me. That's good news, isn't it? But in this context, it's also so the bad news. But this is the context of 2 Corinthians 7. Now, my prayer has been for all of you that the reason why 2 Corinthians 7 was written and by the Holy Spirit placed into our scriptures and that God gave us his word, that we'd receive his word into our hearts. And that's why I'm, and again, here's the context of 2 Corinthians 7. Put off the sin and that which is in your heart which would hinder what God wants to accomplish. Get those things out of your life so the word can come in. And that's what he says, is that cleanse ourselves. It always works this way. You cleanse the vessel, and then God can fill it up. And it's not that God couldn't fill a vessel, but he's holy, and so he's not going to fill a vessel that is not clean. So this perfecting holiness in the fear of God is very much a work of God's Holy Spirit. He's holy, and I want him to dwell with me, and I want to dwell in him, and I want him to dwell in church. And this is the temple. Ye are the temple, and to have the Holy Spirit here. And here's how. Verse 2, open your hearts to us. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. Now, and you consider that, and what that really means in the Greek, as Paul is describing unto them, and they had opposed Paul, they had said all these things, and some were even against him. And as he writes back to the church, open our hearts to us, he says, we've wronged no one. It's a word that would be used, like literally, you would say, this person did wrong. And if it's between people, we'd say, well, then they would go to court for a civil case. Or if it was against society, this wrong would be a criminal court. He says, we have wronged no one. Okay. Second thing he says, open up our hearts to us. He says, we have corrupted no one. So he hasn't done anything to cause another's life to be corrupt in relationship to what he introduced. He didn't introduce sin to him. And a very important understanding. I think this becomes valuable because, especially as my heart goes out to you as parents, I've been praying Colossians 3 for the church, which means I'm praying for all your marriages, for the wives to be submitted unto their husbands, and for the husbands to love their wives, and for the children to obey their parents. And why this becomes important is because the Apostle Paul here is talking about God being your father, and he's the one instructing them how God is their father, and he says, open your hearts to us, because he's the one who brought the correcting word to this church. And having brought the first letter as by way of correction, behind this is now this revealing when he says, we've wronged no one, we've corrupted no one, we've cheated no one. Now, the word there for cheated in the Greek is a word to describe that we have not placed ourselves above anyone. Okay? So now the apostle is describing this to the church, and now let's listen closely to the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in Corinth and also in us. We come to meet with the Lord, and we open up our hearts to him and to receive him in his word. This is all in here. He says, open up your hearts. And again, so the apostle is going to share this. And I've known this for a long time. Because I stand up and teach the word, I'm always very interested and careful to protect my relationship with each and every one of you. In fact, in church, pastors know the importance of this, and many times they'll have a second, an assisting pastor. And many times that assisting pastor is sent to bring the hard corrections in people's lives that they need to save their souls. But the pastor, in his wisdom, sends the assisting pastor, so when he stands up, he doesn't have to use verse 2 all the time. We've wronged no one, we've corrupted no one, we've cheated no one. Because here's the truth about you and me and us, and part of what needs to be cleansed is that refusal to be corrected. Thinking we're better than we are, and who should actually correct us. And this is why I give this to you as parents. Teach your children how to be corrected and receive correction. And one of our rules of the Wetter household was receive correction willingly from the Lord. Now you'll notice it wasn't a rule for just the children in the Wetter's household. See, Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves. And he's the one going to begin giving the instructions. And I'm the one who stands up many times to teach the word. The Holy Spirit has words of correction. Scripture is reproof and correction, instruction and righteousness. And so not only that, there'll be things that happen in the church. And there were things that happened in Corinth, and Paul corrected them. And every one of us has to decide, and this is what Paul is saying unto them. He says, open your hearts to us. One of the more difficult things to do is open up your heart to the voice that has corrected you. And what am I seeing? Well, the Bible revealed in the last days that one of the marks of the last days living would be children would be disobedient to their parents. And Paul here is talking about God as your father, and he's the one who's corrected them. He says, we've wronged no one, we've corrupted no one, we've cheated no one. I watch parents, and again, you have to work very carefully with your children, that they would be submitted unto the authority that you've placed them under. First and foremost, your authority, but if you've sent them to school and they have a teacher, it's your part to make sure that they relate to that authority properly. And when you understand what Paul is describing, he says, I do not say this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. See, and this is that part. I've watched many depart, not just here, but in other churches, depart over a correction. And Paul is saying here, I don't say this to condemn. A correction is not condemnation. In fact, the truth is, if you read through the Proverbs and you get into your heart, the wise and obedient ear hears a rebuke and a correction and says what? Thank you, I needed that. See, and to have a church, because remember the backdrop of all of 2 Corinthians as we've been studying this is abundant church. So what you're learning today, we have to open up our hearts and make a decision. Especially where you've been corrected and say, I have not been wronged, I have not been cheated, I have not been corrupted. This was in me, and it's me, and I need to change. And that's what you're teaching your children, aren't you? God puts them under complete authority in your life. He says that the children obey their parents in all things. It's quite a responsibility then to take that for your children. It's quite a responsibility for the apostle to equip and edify the church as he goes out to do this. It's quite a responsibility for a pastor to shepherd a flock. And if you listen to Peter's words, he says, to be an overseer, a bishop, he says, you don't do that by compulsion. He says, you do it willingly. And Paul writes this letter, and the Holy Spirit has him bring a word of correction to the church. See, what we're really learning is to prepare our hearts to receive God's word, whether it be reproof. I taught my children this proverb, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So that's not the right way to. This is the right way to. And I just wanted to be very effective in their lives because, frankly, I didn't want to correct all that much, so I wanted to make sure the correction was really good. Likewise, when you confront another brother or sister who's sinning a sin and you go to them and you learn, like, I want to confront well. I don't want to repeat this because nobody likes to do this. He says, I don't say this to condemn you, verse 3. I have said before that you're in our hearts to die together and live together. The very first letter that Paul wrote to the church is 1 Thessalonians. His way to describe this to the Thessalonian church, he describes his affection for them. You know, and when you, he says that this, it wasn't just, you know, we come here and give you the Bible and then walk away. He came to the church of the Thessalonians. And what he did with the church of the Thessalonians, he had this earnest desire and this affection. I think I can find it. 1 Thessalonians 1. I think it's verse 13, or it's either 1:13 or 2:13. There is no 1:13. There is no 2:13. There's 2:13. That's not the verse either. I'm going to do this. So you can't accuse me anymore of talking too fast. There it is. 2:8. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. This is Paul's heart for the church. I want you to understand my care for you as I describe my pastor's care for me. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become dear to us. He described to that church that he cared for them as a mother cares for her nursing children. That's the Apostle Paul. He's the same way with Corinth. Okay? Now, when you look at what comes next, this word that is sent, and why I'm laboring this point, is because of verse 4 as it goes into 10. And if you look at this together with us, 2 Corinthians 7:4 says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you." And I could probably go right through the list of people in church that I could say this verse. It says, "Great is my boldness of speech to you. I've said the hard things." Okay? I've said the correcting things. Paul wrote the letter. He says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf." And I do the same thing. Church is wonderful. People are responding to God. They're changing their lives. Paul's putting this together. He says, not only was he so bold to correct, but he's also boasting on their behalf that they believe the word of God. They're changing their lives. Their lives have been transformed. I'm filled with comfort. Do you hear that phrase? I am filled with comfort. Now, he started this whole letter with comfort. He says, "Comfort one another with the comfort which you have received." Do you know that this is a very much an important part of all of our lives? Because he's talking about correction, but he's describing the other part to this. So you're going to be corrected. But now listen to this next part. You're going to be comforted. Do you hear that? You're going to be corrected. I'm going to be corrected. There's not a Christian alive who is without correction. Or, if I can quote again with the understanding, if you're without chastening, that makes you illegitimate and you're not a child of God. Because what does God do with all of his sons and daughters? He chastens them. Now, what's his goal? Holiness. Separate from the sins of this world, separated unto Jesus Christ. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. And I want you to highlight the last sentence in that verse. Paul is describing how God comforted them in tribulation, and it's produced in him an abundance of joy. Do you know what this world and the ruler of this world and all of this warfare, do you know what the teaching is? The teaching is you can only be exceedingly joyful if everything is going well in your life. Paul is going to go on to describe that the exceeding joy came in tribulation as God's comfort came to me. Now, I am not going to yield up this point, because when Christians leave the Word and the Spirit to find comfort elsewhere, their joy is gone. All Paul can describe is his truth, and the words are bold. He says, "We were comforted, and we have exceeding joy in our tribulation." You know how we pray? We pray, "God, take this tribulation away. Lord, remove this trial. Take it away." But you know what? He sent it. And so we're crying out to take it away, but he's saying, "Let patience have its perfect work." He says, tribulation produces patience. Patience produces character. And I've been exhorting you, we cannot live for reputation. Do you understand that? I cannot live for reputation where you only think well of me or that I'm doing these things. We must live for that patience that produces that character, and that character that produces that hope, because hope does not disappoint. So we can glory in tribulations. That the answer, and what I offer up to you, This is his word. I'm exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation. So when you see an exceedingly joyful Christian, don't follow the lie and say that my life must be easy. The truth is, this is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. To daily carry the church before God in prayers and my heart's desire for each and every one of you, like, and then to not interfere. Do you understand that one? Parents, right, as your children grow up and you're teaching them and now you're going to see what have they learned. And then you just take a step back and you don't interfere. And then you watch them stumble and fall. Maybe it's scraped their knee. Maybe it's... Likewise, I offer up to you this care that is going to be expressed and my care for you. My wife's care for you as she has entered the call with me. It's important to us. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. If you ever hear me or my wife come to you with in a boldness to say, we need to meet with you and these things need to be addressed. Receive it like the Apostle Paul with Corinth. He says, indeed, when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Now, it turns out there's only two sides, inside and outside. That's every side. He describes outside there were fightings. So chapter 6, he gave the dichotomy of the Christian life, the paradox. Here he describes outside were fightings, inside were fears. Why does the Bible have a 365 times do not fear? One for every day. So you understand that this is because we are afraid. What's Paul say? As an apostle, I want you to think that I never have any fear. That's reputation, right? That's junk. Do you hear that? This understanding is we all go through tribulation. Paul says we had fightings without. We showed up in Macedonia and it was on. Nobody wanted us there. Okay? They tried to kill us. They put us in prison. That's the first time there. But he's talking about being back there again, still in opposition. Just to live for Christ in my environment, you could say, are fightings without. You stand up and live for Christ. Someone is lying and you say, that's a lie. That's not true. And what are they going to do with you? They're going to fight you. But then he describes this fear within. Every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Phobos. I'm afraid. Right? Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast. And I want you to highlight, circle that, underline that. However you get this truth and this thought, and it goes back to the promise, I will be a father to you. And what does a father do? Well, God is your father does what? He comforts the downcast. What's the word for downcast? Is that you are low in your life, in your soul. Don't think that just because the world now talks about depression and they use all their words to market and advertise to get you onto a different source of comfort, come back to the scriptures and read it for yourself and get this into your heart. Who comforts those when they're downcast? Well, God the Father comforts his children who are downcast. I understand when the world runs everywhere they run, but you're a child of God and you're loved by God. And he's even told you that I will chasten you, I will correct you, these troubles will come into your life. And the result of that, you're going to have fightings without, and inside you're going to be afraid. And what does God say? I will comfort you. And you know who we sent to the church in Corinth to comfort them and correct them? The apostle. Sometimes the comforting and correcting voice comes through, well, your pastor. And then you're to comfort one another. I sent a guy again. He shared the verses that God's been using in his life. I said, all right, take those with you. You're going to need them this weekend. Because he's going to need to comfort the person that he's talking to. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast. Okay, if you are low, right? If you are downcast, read the Psalms every day. Pray, ask the Holy Spirit to comfort you. I don't think any of you were lower than David was low. But when you're downcast, Satan loves to sneak in and lie to you. And you might well put up with it. And he might say, something's wrong with you. You need to do this. And he might lead you away. That's temptation. And you need to understand, Paul says, God comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming. It wasn't just that we saw Titus. Oh, it's great to go to church. I talked with a man last week when I was down teaching in Omaha, and afterwards, and again before, he sat right behind us. We had actually sat in their chairs, and I was like, so I just asked the pastor, hey, whose chairs are we sitting in? Because we were there early. And he says, so-and-so and so-and-so sit there. It's all right, we'll move. We just move one row ahead so we get to talk to him. And he was at the men's conference. And he says to me, he says, when I come into church, everything's good, but when I go home, he says, I'm in a slump. And I'm thinking of this. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast, I had the proverb that I was to, as iron sharpens iron, a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Well, my goal was to sharpen his countenance, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit brought comfort to him and prayed for him. Now, this is my heart's desire for you, if you would understand, not only just the coming, but by the consolation, right, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, right, the paraclete, that's the way Jesus introduced him to his disciples. The Holy Spirit's the comforter. And then gifts of the Spirit to comfort, same word there for consolation. It's rooted in the parakleo. This is the word that comes into our hearts that he describes. Titus, right, had been comforted in the church at Corinth when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even the more. Paul corrected them, and they repented. They changed. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it. I've heard my pastor say over many, many times, all right, I'm not sorry what I've said to you. I'm not sorry what I've done to you. I understand what he means. He says, you need this. Okay? Paul says, you needed this letter. Okay? I do not regret it, even though I did regret it. And that's where you understand. A lot of times when there's a correction coming, it's like, I know this needs to be done. He says, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. See, because he had written back the second letter, he says, I didn't come back there because I wasn't going to come again and just bring more sorrow to you. I wasn't going to come again until we could be joyful together and we could rejoice together. Because sorrow should only last for a time to accomplish what it needs to accomplish. And that's, I believe, what Paul's describing to parents, especially fathers. Don't exasperate your children. You don't sit there and hammer on them. Likewise, in church, you don't sit and just hammer on someone. Okay? You don't just keep, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. That's not what he's talking about. He talked about a ministry of reconciliation in chapter 5, and he's bringing it through to this wonderful first step. Okay? And he's revealing to them what happened, because he's going to reconcile them, and then it's going to be revealed to all of us, Paul restored his relationship with the church at Corinth. You take this now, understanding this truth, and it's in here, in the heart of 2 Corinthians 5, is this, you must be reconciled. Again, working out the details, you must exchange, hey, when I said this to you, I was wrong, that was sinful, will you please forgive me for talking that way to you? Hey, when I took that from you, and I stole that from you, that was wrong, will you please forgive me? I can't even pay you back anymore. I am so sorry that I did that to you. See, that's the beginning of this work. This is abundant church, if you will. And he describes making the church sorry with his letter. And it was only for a while. He says, now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry. That's not the goal. The goal in correction is not to make the other person know what they've done to me. See, how important it is for you to not bring up your children in a different way. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. God our Father is not that way. God does not correct you because you got in his way. And you bothered him today because you sinned today, so you bothered him. Quite the opposite. His eyes are upon you. Likewise, as parents, your eyes are upon your children for their good, not for their exasperating them over you're wrong, you're worthless, you're this, you're that. And so don't let any of this stuff of the enemy come in and get you onto another philosophy. God is your father, and he's good. And then you'll understand how Paul writes this. Sorry, I rejoice, not because I got back at you or not because you were made sorry, but that your sorrow went somewhere. It led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a theos. Manners really, it's in the grammar, but according to God. You were made sorry according to the way God does things. Now, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And when you receive this word and then you receive God's way and you walk in this, and Paul's doing this with the church, he says, you were made sorry and it went somewhere. It led to metanoia. It led to repentance. You were made sorry after a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. See, he's not doing that to lose the relationship. You know how many people have left church over a correction and they lose all of the relationship and fellowship? We taught our children, you will be corrected, it will hurt you, you will repent, and then you will be restored into love and fellowship. That's what Paul's teaching the church. God's our father. How does God chasten his children? Effectively, to bring about repentance that we wouldn't go to hell. What a wonderful idea that he knows that we'd be prone to go off into sin. So what does he do? Don't go that way. Now, is it enough to just give a word to somebody? Even a servant is not corrected by mere words. Do you hear that? Why does God use words, and then if you step out of line, why does he then have an action that says, don't walk that way anymore? Maybe when you were younger and you stole something and you got found out and it was so effective that you wouldn't steal anything ever again. You ever recognize that, oh, I'm so glad I got caught? You ever say something like that? I'm so glad I wasn't able to continue that sin and walk away. Oh. Verse 10. When I think of 2 Corinthians 7, it's verse 10. This is the heart of what I want to share with you today. Godly sorrow produces repentance. The King James says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. James says, right? He says that patience worketh, or what does he know? He says, trials worketh patience. That's what it is. Trials worketh patience. You know what this is with God? Sorrow, godly sorrow, produces repentance. It works like this. When you receive correction, and the correction comes, and it hurts, and then when it comes to mind afterward, now you have a different thought about what you've done. I really wish I had never done that, which I just did. Do words ever come off your mouth and you wish you could reach out and grab them and pull them right back? That's immediate repentance. But most of the time, what are we? Slow to repent. Because we don't think that what we did. But see, here comes the Holy Spirit, and then the letter that was written. Can you imagine a letter of correction written for everyone to see? Could you imagine? Would you like your corrections published? The Church of Corinth had the corrections published. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, leading to salvation. And then listen to that, not to be regretted. Now, to me, this is the key. Because you say, well, yeah, I'm sorry that I did that, and will you please forgive me? But why would you do it again? Well, I'll do it again and again, and so will you, until something really happens. And it usually is in that place where when the correction comes, and like, I am, godly sorrow is different than the world's sorrow. I am so sorry that I did that to you. And I remember early on in our marriage and just having to look at my wife in the eyes and how I had hurt her. And I am not going to look at her in the eyes again and hurt her like that again. And I had a choice. I could either hide it and pretend, or I come clean with what the wickedness that's in my heart. And I look her right in the eyes, and I told her, like, it was worse to tell her than to enjoy any passing pleasures of sin. I'm like, I repented. I'm not going to do that anymore. That's what he's talking about. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, but what kind? The one that you don't ever go back to. Not to be regretted. That is, regret there is rooted back in repentance. So when you, afterwards, it comes to mind and you say, I wronged you. I shouldn't be living that way. That's not really how I am to live. For you observe this very thing. Oh, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You hear that phrase? Why is there so much suicide in the world? Man, does Satan rule and makes people sorrow and regret, and they have no way out. See, this is why we've got to get the gospel. Verse 11, you observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. Here's how you know that it worked. What diligence it produced in you. You hear that? What diligence it produced in you. Where you do everything that you need to do to get right with the other person. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. I need, will you please meet with me? I need to get this right with you. Hey, can you meet? I want to talk with you. I want to work this through. Now, you give room for the other person, especially if you sinned against him. You give room and say, I want to talk with you. My wife and I had to learn this. Okay? And then when we get together, we wouldn't do any of this mutual stuff. Well, I sinned and you sinned. No. I said, you can't let me off the hook like that. We're going to deal with me and what I've done, and I'm coming to you, and I've got to be clean and clear in this matter, and I've done this. And you can talk with me later on other stuff, but I'm coming to you. This is what I've done, and it shouldn't be done. I shouldn't treat you that way. That's what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 7:11. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge, or what vindication. That all of these words to say, I am wrong, and I have wronged you. Will you please forgive me? And I cannot do that to you again, and I am going to live my life differently, and I'm going to walk differently, and I've got to be, right? I have got to get this right in my life. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong. This goes all the way back to 1 Corinthians 5 over the man who had his stepmom. And that was the heart of the correction for them in church, because they were introducing his sin and saying it's okay for the church to have sin in church. And he corrected all of them for it. And the one who had done the wrong, and then so for the sake, he says, I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong. That's not why I wrote the letter. Nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong. Do you hear that? He didn't write it. He did not write the letter on behalf of the two people who had sinned against each other. He says, I wrote this to you that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. How do I know that my pastor cares for me? The word therefore, care, is the same word for diligence up in verse 11. Spoude, if I can hack up the Greek. Spoude. It's a diligence. Aww. What a gift. I love it. You can, for the rest of you who want to have babies, this is great. We like babies in church. Shelby, you going to have more?
Maybe.
There you go. So I love that. I wrote this that our care for you in the sight of God might appear. The word there for appear is it is in the idea of in the eyes, the light is shining. How do I know that my pastor cares for me? Well, he's called me up and, or he's met with me and, how do I know that this church cares for me? Now, I'll go back to something here for all of you. And it's Romans 12:9. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Do you know how important it is that we don't fake our love with one another? I have told you over and over again, and again, you bring your parent, you know, your parents bring your children into children's ministry. I tell every one of you, your children will be corrected in children's ministry. Okay? Because correction is a loving action. Now, what it expresses is care. Paul says, I wrote the letter so you would know the care that I have for you. And that you could see it. So it's been said that the football player, right, who's never corrected, the coach doesn't even know his name, who he is. You got tape on your forehead, like, but the coach who can see, the one who can, if he repents, he can play football, right? If he changes his mind over how he trains, how he runs, his effort, whatever it might be, and that coach just rides him. You didn't do, and just like, you got to do this, and teaching him technique, but he's working deeply in him to correct, and the mentality and the heart, and this is what Paul does to the church of Corinth. He says, don't take a light attitude towards sin. Separate your life and be holy. You hear these things over and over, and so even the question, I remember the first time I was with, one of the first times I was with my pastor when he had working with one of the guys in church, and just in the middle of, you know, like just interacting in church, and he says, so you done looking at porn? That's what he just says to them. I'm like, I've never heard anybody talk like that to anybody in the world. Like you would actually just say something like that. But isn't walking in the light to be just that? Like the light is where it's safe. And it shouldn't be surprising to find that in church to get a question like that. I learned a lot. You know, and I look at this, the last four verses here as I wrap up. My desire for you is that you will know as you think about things afterwards, you'd say it was good that I was corrected. It's good that this trial came into my life and I understand God's working something deeper. Verse 13, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. What's that mean? The correction that Paul sent to them, they afterwards they thought about it, they changed their mind and they changed their actions. When you continue to do what is sinful, even though the one in your life is sent to correct you and you refuse to be corrected, that's rebellious and contentious. See, and Paul says to the church at Corinth, you comforted Titus. He says, we have been comforted in your comfort and we rejoiced exceedingly. Again, abundant church, above measure and exceeding more joy. So in all of that trouble, and this is how it works. When great trouble comes into your life, turn to God and look for his comfort that will lift you up. And then have exceeding joy for the outcome of what he's going to do in your life. He says, Titus was refreshed by you all. The word there for that refreshed is Titus was sent there and he's thinking he's going to find a fight maybe. How do I know that? Because Paul sent him into Crete and says to him, you've got to really correct and raise up elders there and you've got to rebuke them there for how they're living. So he's expecting there might be a fight, so he sends Titus. He didn't send Timothy on this run. Okay, he sent Titus. Now, as I share this with you, Titus would have made a great second. Romaine made a great second to Pastor Chuck. You understand this. Titus was refreshed. He says, for if in anything I have boasted to him about you. So he kept saying to Titus, that church in Corinth, and he would boast on them. He said, I was there for a year and a half. I taught them the word of God. Let me tell you about this church and what's going on there. Even though he corrected them, he's boasting them. He says, I'm not ashamed. Don't shame your children, right? Shaming is one of the worst things you can do. There's a shaming culture that's been brought in from other places that's changing our culture here, shaming someone for what they've done. There should be no shaming culture in church, right? You work with, this is right, this is wrong. You work with this sin. He says, I'm not ashamed. We spoke all things to you in truth. Even so, our boasting to Titus was found true. It's never a shame to be corrected. Do you hear that? If you receive it such, you say, I've learned to love correction because I needed it. Right? I know that the coach cares for me because he keeps like always on me for doing things wrong. Right? Verse 15, and his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Now, Philippians 2, as Paul writes to the church, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So, godly sorrow worketh repentance. You are to, it's the same word for work. You're to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's the same thing. What he saw happen, the godly sorrow, and I think working out our salvation sometime, right, is if you're arguing and complaining and disputing against God, you're not going to receive comfort, well, correction, comfort, having disobeyed the command. You're going to say, well, the teacher was wrong, the apostle was wrong, the pastor was wrong. I have lost people over correcting them. They leave church forever. They'll never say that to you. They'll never say that to you when they're gone, well, the pastor corrected me and I didn't like it. They will say, well, we didn't really like the pastor anyway. We've had people come in like that, talking like that about their last church, like, hey, wait a minute, you don't talk about the body of Christ that way. My wife many times is like, yeah, this isn't going to go well. She'll tell them that. Yeah, I'm not going to listen to you talk about your past experience because I know better. And why I share that with you is because as you stay and remain and you receive correction, this is where Paul's describing the joy. The affections are greater, the obedience of all with fear and trembling, and you received him. You hear that? The call was receive one another. You received Titus, and let's receive one another. Likewise, again, this is great, very good. You know, children, obey your parents in all things, and yet you've got to transition them from being children unto being God's children. When you hand off them that they don't obey you in all things anymore, they reach a point where you say, now you obey God in all things, and you do it, and I'm not going to be involved in your life that way. But you still receive. See, this is how adults are. We would tell our children that. Paul's writing to the church. You receive Titus. Therefore, I rejoice and I have confidence in you in everything. So chapter 7 becomes, as it were, a turn for the entire church and relationship. You hear this? You must work on your relationships. Broken relationships, to me, should not happen. Oh, sin will happen. But in this understanding of the truth, which we've just, over the last four studies, have accomplished this, and I'll give you now the course and the path. Repentance must be first. Okay? Repentance, reconciliation, restoration. You know what Paul's describing here at the end of verse 7? He's now leading them into a restored relationship with them as an apostle. And in that restoration of that relationship is the fullness and the benefit of the love and the fellowship. And I offer up to you, this is church. You have a choice, abundant church. Again, your choice is to have a restored relationship with everyone in church. There should be no broken relationships. If broken fellowship has come, then take the three steps. Repent, reconcile, and then restore. So if you thought that was just some philosophy of man that then got introduced, that truth is drawn out of the scriptures. I went to a pastor's conference a little over 3 years ago. And one of the speakers, and I knew we were in trouble when he introduced what he was thinking about in his life. I'm like, oh, this is going to go bad. But I wasn't going to get up and leave. So I want to hear this out. And he brought a philosophy of man, and he cleverly wove it into the scriptures. And so people were like, oh, that's so wonderful. I listened to the study. I'm like, that stunk. Don't do that to me. Don't add to the Word of God. Don't take away from the Word of God. And this is my heart for you. 2 Corinthians 7 is sent by God to accomplish a very specific purpose for the church. And it's that very first step that has to happen for all of us is this thing called repentance. So when it comes to mind afterward, and you have done wrong or you've cheated or defrauded, I'm going to instruct you, go to your brother or sister and humble yourself. And with that repentance, offer up your reconciliation that the relationship might be restored. One of our children shall remain nameless, so I don't have to pay royalties. It's 50-50 now. You can guess which one. She saw another girl as we watched other children, and the instruction was that child would get a timeout. And that child would get a timeout. And so she says, says to my wife, well, I'd like a timeout too, because the wrong had happened, and so I'll take a timeout. But in that timeout, she was separated from love and fellowship for about 30 minutes. When we would correct with the rod of correction, as the scriptures gave instruction, is that correction would come, the godly sorrow would come, and then repentance would come, and then we'd reconcile what went wrong. Okay, what's the understanding what went wrong? And then it would be restoration of love and fellowship, hugs and praying together. And that took all of maybe 2 minutes sometimes if it was quick to forgive and repent. But instead, in that time out, the brokenness for 30 minutes, like, I don't ever want to go through one of those ever again. Those don't work. And I just offer up to you, God's ways, they're higher than your ways. I'm pleading with us as church to be an abundant church. Suffering is God's best tool to work in our lives. Do you hear that? Suffering is God's best tool to work in our lives. Father in heaven, thank you for the care that you have for us. Thank you for giving us the apostles who wrote the scriptures that describe the care for the church. Thank you for giving pastors who will care and tend for your flock. Lord, I want to be a better pastor for your people. So we receive your word, and we ask today that you would produce, you would work repentance in our hearts wherever we have broken relationships, where we don't want to talk to somebody anymore. We pray that that would change for us, and that we'd receive one another, and we'd be open to one another. And we ask for your work of your Holy Spirit today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.